Let's turn again, please, to Mark chapter 4. We have been looking for a number of weeks at the parable of the sower. I want to come to the words that immediately come after that, beginning at the verse 21, down to the end of verse 25. And we'll read those words together again. Mark chapter 4, the verse 21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, are under a bed, and not to be set in a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Through the Lord's ministry, there were occasions that the Lord took illustrations and maxims that he had used at other times in his ministry, and he used them again. Sometimes he would take a maxim or an illustration, and he would use it in a different way to bring forth a different truth and bringing a different application that he had done before. And we see that in these words that we have just been reading together. In the verse 21 it says, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? And the words there are a repetition, or certainly very similar to words that the Lord preached in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. And then in verse 24, and we read the words, take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And again, these words are used a number of times through the Lord's ministry. He used them on the Sermon on the Mount. He used them there in the context of not standing in judgment over others, and that we're not to be hypocrites seeking to take a speck of dust out of the eyes of another, when there is a plank or a beam in your own eye. And he used the same maxim then in Luke 6:38 to teach the issue of giving. If you give to others, then you will receive. Now, some liberals teach then that whenever Mark recorded these various maxims that we have in verse 21 through to the end of verse 25, that the Lord hadn't actually spoken them in this context, that Mark just remembered these particular sayings and he threw them in here, and where there was a space, and they claim that they have nothing to do with what goes before or comes after, and they have been placed in the wrong context. Now that is very clearly an erroneous view of this passage. For as I have suggested, the Lord spoke the words that we have here on more than one occasion. And so though he did speak these words at an earlier time, there's no difficulty in him using them again to bring forth slightly different lessons. The words are, in fact, very much tied to the parable that has gone before, the parable of the sower. For remember, when the Lord preached that parable, the majority of the people went home without understanding it, so they could understand the basic details of it. They would agree that if the seed fell into good ground that was prepared, that it would bring forth fruit. If seed fell on compacted ground, the birds would steal it away. Now there would be no fruit. And so they understood those basic details of the parable, but they did not understand the meaning of the parable. They did not understand the spiritual application of it. And so they missed the great message of the parable. So they didn't see that the seed was the word of God. They didn't see that the ground spoke of the hearts of men. When the crowd went away then, the Lord explained the parable, but he also explained why he had spoken in a parable. In verse 11, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive,
and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And while the Lord spoke in parables, then the disciples would understand as the parables were explained. The Lord also spoke in parables that some would not understand, and they would then not be converted, and they would not be forgiven. Why was that the case? Because God is sovereign, and the Lord hardens whom he wills, and the Lord enlightens whom he wills. There was also a penal aspect to this, in that the Jewish leaders and others had so hardened their hearts that the Lord was no longer ministering to them in that fashion of clarity. There was no longer the clear preaching of the gospel to them. And the Lord was doing that in judgment, in accordance with the hardness of their own heart. Having hardened their own hearts, their time of opportunity was passing. That is a very solemn thought, because that is something that can happen to the sinner today. The Lord can speak very clearly to the sinner and show the sinner his need, but as the sinner hardens his heart, the Lord can withdraw that speaking voice, lest at any time they should hear, lest they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. But some writers also suggest that there was a strategic reason for the Lord now speaking in parables. For as we have seen, the opposition against Christ was becoming increasingly intense. And there were many that were intent on the Lord's destruction. And the Lord then was continuing his ministry in that feast of opposition. And these men, while they were increasing in rage against the Lord and these increasing desires to have him crucified, that could not yet happen. The Lord could not yet be put to death, because the time for his death had not yet come. How then was the Lord to continue his ministry? The Lord would continue his ministry by speaking in parables. And the people then generally, they would no longer understand what the Lord was saying. They were puzzled. And therefore, rather than working for his death, they were puzzling over these great mysteries that were being presented to them. And I believe there is certainly great credibility in that particular view, for it certainly ties in with the words that we want to look at this morning, verse 21 through to 25. For it may well be there was now a thing that was resting upon the minds of the disciples, where they were left wondering, if the Lord is now speaking in parables, how are we to preach the gospel? If the Lord is speaking in parables, how is the word of God to be heard? How is the work of God to proceed? The Lord, in these words, he shows that he still has a very definite purpose for his word. And so just as the words of the parable of the sower are all about the hearing of the word, and so are these words, because if you look at verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And so we are still dealing with this subject of the word of God. I want us to look then at the subject today, Christ's purpose regarding his word. What is the purpose of Christ regarding his word? I want to see, first of all, that it is Christ's purpose that his word be exhibited, the exhibition of his word. For if you look at verse 21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? The reference to a candlestick there in our authorized version is somewhat unfortunate, because most likely it's not a candle and a candlestick that is being referred to here, but rather a lamp and a lampstand. And so it is most probably a little clay lamp that has a handle on one side and then a hole in the other where the wick was placed down into the oil. And the lamp then, it was not to be hidden. It was not to be concealed, but rather it was to be placed upon a lampstand. Because the idea of having an oil lamp or a candle is to illuminate. And so if the lamp is lit, it would be useless
to hide it away. And so then the Lord says, if you lit a lamp, you wouldn't put it under a bushel. When I was small, I used to think that that was a bush, a shrub, but the bushel is not a plant, but it refers to a basket or a bowl that was used for a dry measurement. And so, for example, if someone was buying flour, they would buy it according to that measure, the bushel, and the bowl or the basket would be filled up, and that's how it would be measured out. Some housewives are good at improvising, and you can imagine that one item in the home would have more than one use. And so it's likely that sometimes they would take the bushel and they would turn it upside down, and they would put the lamp on top and they would use it as a lampstand. And here the Lord is saying, you might use for that, but you would never take the bushel and put it over the top of the light, because the light could not be seen or it would go out. You wouldn't put it under the bushel. You wouldn't put it under a bed or under a couch. The light here in this short parable in verse 21 evidently symbolizes the same thing as the seed did in the parable that goes before. The light and the seed, they speak of the same thing, the Word of God. What is the purpose of the light? To illuminate, to shine forth light. And so it is the purpose of God to do the very same thing. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some might say, well, was Christ not hiding his word under a bushel whenever he preached the parable of the sower to the crowds when they couldn't understand? Was the Lord not concealing his word at that particular time? The Lord preached his word, and he certainly in the portion that followed preached that the disciples might understand. But the Lord was not hiding his word. But what we see there is that the word of God has a twofold effect. The word of God has a twofold effect. For some, it was a means of puzzlement. For others, it was a means of great enlightenment. And that is the effect that God's word has. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that is exactly the same message. But it has a very different effect on two types of hearers. To those that perish, it's foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. And Paul used those same two categories in 2 Corinthians 2. The saved and the perishing. 2 Corinthians 2 in the verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, or a sweet fragrance. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, that is to the perishing, we are the savour of death unto death. But unto the other, unto the saved, we are the savour of life unto life. And as the word of God is preached then, it does not have the same effect on every hearer. For some, it will be a savour of death unto death. And what a solemn thought that is. That those who hear God's word and have that privilege, and yet harden their hearts against it, they are actually adding to their own condemnation. And God's word has been to them a savour, a fragrance of death unto death. But we long that as God's word is preached, that it would be a savour of life unto life. The fact that we understand that there are many that will not understand, many who will not heed, that in no way stops us declaring the word and being the light. But rather, it gives us this motivation to see that there will be those reached, that this word will be a means of life unto life. If you look back again at Mark chapter 4 and the verse 22, Mark chapter 4 and the verse 22, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And we're reading here of how there are various things that are concealed for a time, but then there comes in the Lord's time, in a time when they are manifested, a time when they are kept secret, but then
They will come abroad, they will be seen. And actually the words manifested and come abroad, they have this idea of being brought into light. And so they are linked to these words about the candle or the lamp. There are things that for a time are kept in darkness, but in God's time then, they are manifested. They are brought into light. There are great mysteries. But those mysteries are not concealed from all forever. But those mysteries are revealed. There is, of course, a great day coming when these mysteries will be revealed to all men. When all will see Christ and bow before him on the great judgment day. For the lost, it will be too late. But it is God's desire that these truths will be manifested even before that. There was a manifestation in the coming of Christ. He himself is the Lamb. He is the great light. He came to expose sin. He came to show the way to God through himself, and to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So in God's time, hidden things were manifested. They were brought to life. But that was not the only era of bringing things to light. The whole age of gospel preaching is this time when the lamp is not to be under the bushel, but rather it is to be on the lampstand. The age of gospel preaching is when mysteries are not to be concealed, but rather they are to be declared. And so with the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the coming of the day of Pentecost, the word of God then was to be preached in all of its clarity. You remember when the Lord met with the two in the Emmaus Road, how the Lord opened up the scriptures to them in a way that they had never seen before. And the Lord's preaching to those two in that day was really pointing forward an illustration of the preaching that is to take place in this age. The passages of scripture that the Jewish people could never explain, we now can explain, because Christ has opened them up to us. And the preaching of the apostles then was not limited to preaching in parables, but rather when the parables are preached, they are to be explained, declared plainly. And since the veil is taken away, it ought to be our purpose to preach Christ in all of its clarity. Yes, we understand that the sinner will still not understand unless the Spirit comes and enlightens his mind. If we preach the gospel in all its simplicity, the sinner will not see it, and the simplicity of the Lord does not open his heart. We understand that. And yet, it is our duty that we put the light on the lampstand and we declare God's word. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples in Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. In other words, the Lord was saying, what I have told you privately. Just like the words that we were looking at in verse 14-20. Words the Lord ministered in private to the disciples. I told you that in darkness. Go you and preach it in light. What I whispered in your ear, you go and declare it upon the housetops. The Lord preached privately to the disciples. The same words are to be preached publicly by the disciples. And so we ought to say then with the words of the little chorus, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I will have that determination to shine out the light of the gospel of Christ. And this is our duty. Today, if our light is under the bushel, if our light is under the bed, it's time that it's taken out. It is time that it's put in that candlestick afresh. Does the bushel not remind us of business and trade? And as the housewife then will go to the market with her bushel to trade and purchase flour. And so God's people can often hide their bushel under their business life, under their home life, under the business of home. As we are so engaged with the affairs of this life, our mouths are shut. Or the beds, our bushel can be hid under there. As we give time to leisure, as we give time to ease, we invest all that we have there, but we have no time for the souls of men. It's time that the light was taken out. It's time that the light was put back on the lampstand afresh. Perhaps there's one on the meeting this morning and you're still without Christ. It's a great privilege for you today that you're born in an age of clear gospel preaching. Imagine if you hadn't been born in a Gentile nation prior to the day of Pentecost, when the gospel, generally speaking, was not preached to the Gentiles. Imagine if the great truths of Christ had been concealed from you. You'd be given no opportunity to realize that Christ was the Savior of sinners. Today you have the privilege of being a land where there is the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Oh, today that you would realize that it's God's command for you to repent. For Paul preached along that line when he preached in the city of Athens. And he talked of how in time past the Lord overlooked the Gentile regions. The Lord allowed them in his sovereignty to perish. But then Paul said in Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that is God's message to you, sinner, today. Repent. Turn from your sin. Come and believe the gospel. Rest upon Jesus Christ alone. What is Christ's purpose then regarding his word? That his word be exhibited. The exhibition of his word. But I want to see, secondly, the estimation of his word. Because in the verse 23, we have these words that draw us back to the parable of the sower. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 24, he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. And so the Lord here was speaking to his disciples. And I want you to remember that back in the verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him to parable. So it was the disciples that had said, and those that were truly believers. And the Lord, as he was speaking to these believers, he said to them, take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. Be careful what ye hear. Remember, in those days, many of these people could not read. And therefore, usually when they were to be in contact with the word, it had to be read to them. And so we can understand why the Lord didn't use the word read there. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. But I believe it includes the idea of reading. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. It also would follow, take heed what ye read. Take heed the things that you put into your mind. And surely what the Lord was warning about there is that not everyone who claims to be a sower of the seed of God's word actually is a sower of the seed of God's word. There are those that are sowing weeds. There are those who claim to be servants of light, and the reality is they are prophets of darkness. And therefore, the Lord said very clearly here, take heed what ye hear. Perhaps this warning has never been more apt than in our day. Because in our day we live in a time of instant communication and worldwide dissemination of information on account of the internet. And much of that is good. But much of it is certainly far from good. And much that is called so-called Christian teaching that is posted upon the internet is absolutely false. And here is God's word then to us in our day. Take heed what ye hear. Take heed what ye hear. And perhaps the area where that is most evident is in relation to the whole subject of prophecy. And there are many people, and they have a curiousness about events that are to come. And they turn to the internet to find answers. as to what lies ahead in days to come. And the reality is this, that they are filling their minds with that which is false, with that which is contrary to the clear teaching of the Word of God. And there are many, and they will say, you need to investigate this matter. You need to read about this event that has happened. You need to read this article if you're going to be able to watch for the Lord's return. What absolute falsehood. If any teacher tells you that you need a newspaper to understand the Word of God, he's a false teacher. God's people, be careful what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Now, those that claim that we need to know about current events and to understand the Word of God, they are false teachers because they deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. If we cannot understand the Lord's return on the basis of Scripture, then God's Word is an insufficient book. But God's Word is a sufficient book. Do you remember how Paul warned in Galatians 5 verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And therefore the Lord in great love was saying to these disciples, take heed, be so very careful what you hear. And I believe there is a link between what we have in verse 21 and verse 24. So in verse 21 we read about putting the lamp on a candlestick. In verse 24, take heed what ye hear. There are those that have a great obsession with some theory they have about the Lord's return or some other subject. And that obsession keeps them from witnessing for Christ. And they can talk from morning to noon about what is happening in this place and that place. But they are never able to speak of Christ. They are hiding the Word of God under a bushel. And the bushel is their own foolish obsession. Or there are some and they communicate more about their theory than the Word of God. And they talk about how the Lord is going to come back in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years. Those years pass and the Lord still doesn't come. And they have discredited the name of Jesus Christ. Let us beware then of the foolish notions of men. But let us have high views of the Word of God. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So there is the exhibition of God's Word, the contemplation upon His Word. And I want to see then, and thirdly, the enlargement through His Word, because in verse 24, I take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath, to him shall be given. That is, to him shall be given more. It's interesting that the Lord spoke in verse 21, by the bushel, a measure. And then in verse 24, he comes back to this issue of a measure. What we have in our measure. Take heed what you hear and with what measure you measure. The Lord, he really is speaking about our priorities. Is there a deep hunger after the Word of God? The Lord here says, if you have that hunger after the Word of God, if you desire to feed upon God's Word and get that Word into your heart, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you obey that command, you will find that you do not just have a little at the bottom of your measure, but rather your measure will be full and overflowing. If you sow much, you will reap much. If you sow just a little, then you will reap just a little. One writer said, if you have gospel light and make proper use of it, you shall have more. If you make proper use of it, you shall have more. In other words, if we feed upon God's Word, if we meditate upon God's Word, the Lord will give us more and more. And you desire then to know more and more of the things of Christ, get this book into your mind. Feed upon the book. And here is the Lord's promise that if you get that meal, as it were, into your bushel, there'll be more and more attitudes. You will be overflowing. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and the chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God, and faith then is the beginning of the Christian walk, but it is not to be the end of all things. And so Peter shows us that here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, that is, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And the life of the Christian then is to be one of adding. When you have faith, add to faith virtue. When you have virtue, add knowledge. When you have virtue, add temperance, self-control. Add to that patience, add to that godliness, and so on. The words there not only have the idea of add to, but supply to. Supply your faith with something. Supply your knowledge with something. What is the supply? The supply is the Word of God. How can our faith be added to? How can we grow in knowledge? How can we grow in self-control? As the Word of God gets into our hearts. And here is this promise. And that if we measure a large measurement, as it were, the Lord will give to us. Unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given. But then we read very solemn words at the end of verse 25. And to he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And remember, the whole context here is the word of God. Take heed what you hear. He that hath not, whatever he has will be taken away. And here there is a very solemn warning that those that have no love for the word of God, there is no real evidence of grace. Those that have no love for the Holy Scriptures, those that do not have ears to hear, there's no evidence of grace. And the Lord says, from him will be taken away. Yes, they may well have a profession. They may well have said some prayer, but there is no possession of salvation. Remember how the Lord warned of how in that day of judgment there will be some, and they will say, but we preached in thy name, and in thy name we did miracles, we did this thing, we did that thing. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. You were never mine. You never truly have. There was never meal in your measure. Though today, if you're here without reality, you may well have profession, but there's no reality in it. Oh, today that your ears would be opened. Oh, today that you would see the reality of sin. That you would see the reality of condemnation due for sin. Then you would see that Christ is the answer for the soul. That Christ died in the sinner's place. That he bore the wrath that was our due. That today that you would come and rest upon him. That you would be given that deep yearning and thirst after him. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.